Well, as I'd mentioned a few moments ago, as we go through this, you're going to see the United States of America, the activities that are taking place now, and the attitude of many, many people that are opposing any righteousness, any truth, and what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's very sobering. It's not going to turn around. It can't because of the level of sin that has been implemented at the national level here. Same thing that happened back in Israel. So I'll read chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll go over them individually as our custom. The text reads, "For behold, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the expert artificer and the skillful enchanter. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he lift up his voice, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. You shall not make me ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not. Woe unto their soul! For they have done evil unto themselves. Say ye of the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, shall be ill with him, for what his hands have done shall be done unto him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." I will start with just the first couple of verses here, because we're going to see that as a result of their sin, the Lord is going to take away the country's support. All of it. Everything that they were trusting, he's going to take away from them. So verses 1 to 4 say, "For behold, the Lord Jehovah of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the expert artificer and the skillful enchanter. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." So what he's saying here is, I'm going to pull out everything you're trusting in, good and bad. You're not going to have food. You're not going to have water. That's where it starts. And he had been saying what the effects were in the previous section of Scripture, what the effects on the earth are going to be like during the tribulation. Now he's coming back to the time of Isaiah. So the tribulation is yet future to us, that seven-year war that's going to be on this earth, like none have ever been here. But now he comes back to 730 or so B.C., and he's enumerating the sins of the people throughout this section of Scripture, but he's also saying, I'm going to take away all your support, everything that you think you love and the things you need. I'm going to take away from you. I'm going to take away from you. Your fundamental support systems are going to be removed because I can do it, and I'm going to. Bread, water. I mean, these things are indispensable for existence. He's going to take away from them. And you wonder, well, how can he do that? He's going to ruin the crops. He's going to bring locusts in. He can do that. He can change weather patterns. He can pollute the water. You know, God has control over things that we can't even imagine. He can change the nature of this gaseous envelope that surrounds this globe so that the air is terrible. And as he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ruin things. And the whole stay here is not just food, bread and water. Interesting term the old King James here and this version uses for necessary things. Stay. Stay. When God meets out his justice, it's going to fall on the most prominent people of power and influence who are also going to perish very slowly through famine, lack of water, because of the war. Wars always bring famine. It's just part of the game. When everything's destroyed because of the armaments and the armies marching through, the fields are gone, the water sources dry up, and everything gets very, very difficult for the people that are there. The leaders that led the people are going to be taken away, and young, inexperienced, rebellious people are going to be put in their place. Look at what's going on at our national level. You know, that's what I'm saying. You got to look at this and say, my goodness, these are spiritual principles that God employs when a nation has left him. Because of the sin, the Lord's going to take away all the people that she depended on. And he's got, basically, I've designated six classes here of individuals. Soldiers, judges, prophets, wise people, military leaders, and skilled workers. He's going to take them away. Remove them. How he does this, it doesn't really say, but wars have a tendency to kill off large volumes of people. And the people will not, that are there, won't be able to carry out their crafts or their professions. He also talks about diviners and clever enchanters. Well, these are the gateway to the occult. He's not saying that he's endorsing these. He's just saying these are the things you people have been depending on, the things that are not God's word. The people are depending on lies, and they have very immature people leading them that God has placed there for the specific purpose of bringing additional judgment. Babylon, as we see in Isaiah 47:12, trusted in the occult. And when we get there, we'll go into that a little bit more detail about what the nature of Babylon is, because it's mentioned so many times in the scripture. Remember, years ago I did a study on the tale of two cities going through the Bible, Jerusalem and Babylon, God's city and Satan's city. Babylon ends up being the Antichrist world headquarters. Jerusalem and Judah. Now, this is a prophecy at this time, because it didn't happen until 586 B.C., and this is about 720, 730, somewhere in that region, is going to lose their support. They're going to lose their comfort. And the comfort that they had was false to begin with. That's why God's taking it away. Judah is going to descend, and it had at that time, but not as bad as it was going to get, into the most shameless despotism. I mean, it was going to get into bold, outgoing sins. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. You know, if we can look at what would happen from that point, We can look back to where Isaiah is. Remember, he started prophesying under Uzziah, and then successive king, but maybe Manasseh, it's not clear. But there was a unified kingdom in Israel. It started with Saul. Saul was the first king, the united monarchy, we called it. David replaced him. And then Solomon, David's son, replaced him. When Solomon died, there was a civil war, 931 B.C. An Egyptian man who had been friends with Solomon, named Jeroboam, took 10 of the 12 tribes in the north and broke it off into a separate entity. And, there's no such thing as the lost 10 tribes. It's an absolute myth. They're not lost. They were up in the north, that's all. And in the north, the Levites who were up there at that time said, I'm not staying here. This is a sinful place. And they set up the capital at Samaria, started worshiping again a golden calf, and the Levites came back down to Jerusalem. Every king in the north was bad. They were all sinful, openly, brazenly sinful. Judah had a few in the south. Judah had a few that were good. The first one, though, emphasizes what we just read here, that God gave children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. Because what happened? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the throne at Jerusalem in the south. And Solomon's advisors came to him, wise, elderly men, and gave him some wisdom, instruction. And he said, "Booey on you, I'm not listening to you." And he was listening to his young friends that he partied with. And they were telling him all kinds of heinous things to do. And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to listen to these guys." So what you get is realization of that prophecy. Right then. He was an immature young man. He should have probably never gotten the throne, but he did. And you got to remember now, God's in control. And here he's telling Isaiah, this is what I'm doing. This is what I did. This didn't just happen. You know, Rehoboam, the immature kid of Solomon, didn't just ascend to the throne as happenstance. No, God says, I did it. I'm putting children over these. Children. The text moves on. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Now, this is what Solomon had written earlier when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Hebrew, it's a Kohelet, the preacher. Happy art thou, O Lord, when thy king is a son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. This is old Hebrew speak, so I got to explain this so that it makes some sense here. Solomon is contrasting a despotic state of a nation whose leaders are incompetent, undisciplined, with a blessed state with competent, disciplined leaders. And the former kind are just extremely childish, and they're eating, and the way he's describing this was a little hard for us to eat, hard for us to understand when they were eating and what they were doing. But by them having their main meal in the morning was just to fill up on food so they could start drinking right away and partying. That's what they did the rest of the day. And the incompetent leaders are described as being intemperate and drunkenness. I put a few verses down there for you as references to look at similar activities. But competent leaders are temperate. They eat at the proper time, and they eat for strength, not for drunkenness. Remember, drinking alcohol is not forbidden in the Bible. Drunkenness is. And it's a big difference between drinking to get drunk or having a drink. Big, big difference. And what we're talking about here is drunkenness by the intemperate people. So Solomon even predicted this and said, you don't do this. And God did it. God did it. Because of the sins. Now, as a result of that, the population gets oppressed when the leaders are gone away, gone astray. Now, verse 5 says, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man and the base against the honorable. The result of unrepentant sin is going to be, again, young and inexperienced get control of things they can't control. They don't know what to do, and they don't care. Apathy and ignorance are leading the country. The people don't respect them. The people will not subordinate themselves to these individuals because they don't know what they're doing. And they look at this and they say, this is just absolute nonsense what these people are doing. There's no leadership here. And they're not even looking at history and the experience that they should have assimilated in order to run things properly. They're not doing it. And everybody that is involved in this at the leadership level is going to consider themselves as experts. And they know what to do when they don't. And it's so apparent to the people that are older, experienced, and wise. And these people are going to try and force things on the citizenry. It's anarchy. It's absolute anarchy. We can see this today. Congress has elected a few people that have no idea what they're doing, but the press has given them all kinds of time and space. And just listen to these people. I mean, they don't even know the structure of our government, how many branches they are. This is what Isaiah is talking about. This is exactly what he's saying. They're going to end up harming each other as a result of this. Their princes that are kids aren't going to take any care to restrain the oppressors. They don't care. They don't care. And it's not going to do any good to appeal to them because they don't understand. They're so inexperienced and headstrong, they could care less. Every man is going to turn to be his own avenger. Anarchy. Absolute anarchy. This is where it always goes. God provides order. He provides security. And when people turn away from God, all that just dissipates. It's gone. And they can't figure out why it's happening. And they're always looking for man-centered laws, rules, force to try and put things in what they consider to be the right things to do. So they bite and they devour one another, and pretty soon they're consuming one another. There's no leadership control. There's no respect for the elderly, the experienced, and the wise. It's denied as they're not with it. They don't know anything. They're adhering to old laws and that God that they chase. Look out there, folks. This is exactly where we are today. The young are going to fight, and they're going to move to harm the aged. You know, some of the practices that have been implemented in some states, like voluntary euthanasia, will sooner or later be used to take the old and the affirmed out of the world because they're a burden. It's exactly what happened here. It's exactly what's going to happen in the United States of America. the older you get, the more of a burden you are on these people that are ungodly, don't want to follow any laws or rules, statutes, ordinances. And what they want to do is they just want to rid themselves of the burden of the people that are the wisest. And they should be paying attention to them. They should be seeking their counsel, and they should be doing what those people are saying. They won't do that because they're so headstrong. You know, Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." The hoary head is gray hair. It's disgusting. And God has said this. You must look to these people for your guidance. Just like Rehoboam said, "No way, I'm not listening to these guys. These guys are old and from the old school, and they don't know anything, and I'm not going to do that." And the nation just descended into degeneracy. When authority passes respect for the aged, when authority passes, all authority, respect for the aged goes with it. In other words, I don't have any respect for any authority. So therefore, the old people who would be a symbol of authority, I don't have any respect for them either. It's like saying, I'm going to throw out my food. I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat food. And then you throw it out and you go, wait a minute, but I'm hungry. I missed something here. The experience from the aged and the wise is needed from generation to generation. Children can't teach children. They won't learn anything. It's the other way around. The adults teach the children. You know, it's one evidence of the degeneration of a government and a nation is the way the elderly are treated. What Isaiah is talking about is a social war, just against everybody that God has honored with a long life. Just throwing them out. They should be honored. We should be civil towards the elderly. We should listen to their stories, learn from them. That's not what's going on. That's not what Isaiah is saying here. Again, the elderly should be consulted because of their experience, and they should be given attention. One, you ask them, and two, you listen to them. You know, Christianity teaches good manners and obliges us to give honor to the elderly and the experienced. But when there is great degeneracy in a culture, in a country, all that goes away because God lifts his protective hand and the anarchy comes in the ways that these texts are describing it. When the child behaves himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable, we're in big trouble. Now, the base against the honorable, what it's saying here is that the crude, the vulgar, and the uncouth are going to dominate respectable people because they will not respect those that are aged and respectable. They won't do it. They just want to get what they want without any restraint. We saw a massive upheaval in the 1960s in this country where the cries of the people that were protesting said they wanted freedom and they wanted opportunity. Well, they didn't really want freedom. Their definition of freedom was license to do anything without any restraint. And that opportunity wasn't an opportunity of access to jobs and careers and so on. No, they wanted an opportunity or an equality, if you will, of outcomes. They want what you have. They don't want to work for it. And you look at this and you think, that's crazy. read what some of those guys were writing back then and how they implemented this stuff. Look at all of them that were protesting the Vietnam War in 1968 in Chicago in the Democratic Convention. It's exactly what they ended up doing. We had a group of people at that time that just pushed back on this, the laws, the Constitution, and the social order that was here. People that engage in these grave sins that are taking place now, just look at these things as minor. They're not really sins. And they try and domineer the righteous by calling the righteous to task for promulgating standards of morality and behavior that they don't like. They want to be and live an unrestrained life. And we got two huge examples in this country that is going to take it down. Abortion and sexual deviancy that have been implemented at the national level. And I don't care what any leader does to try and restore order until God's plan for his people is corrected. This country's going down just like this one did for exactly the same reasons. Morality. You can't kill millions and millions and millions of babies and then try and soft pedal it in front of God. These euphemisms that are used are incredible. A woman's right to choose. What? Murder? It's exactly what it is. There isn't any other way to look at it. She murders her children. And the sexual deviancy that has been implemented under the guise of love and marriage for all. I'm telling you, folks, what is taking place today, and these people, you can see them getting bolder and bolder and bolder. What happens during these times is additional desperation gets pushed into the culture. Look what verses 6 to 8 of Isaiah 3 say. When a man shall take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "Hey, thou is clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he lift up his voice, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. You shall not make me ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Because of the tongue of their doings are against Jehovah to provoke the eyes of his glory." They're saying here, this guy's saying, you know, you people are coming to me because I still got some clothes here and I look like I'm going to be the leader. Well, I don't have any food either. I'm in the same place you are. Don't look at me but my outward appearance and think that since I'm not, you know, wearing rags here, that I am the person that can lead you out of this. And then he makes a statement. That person makes a statement. It's because you have denied God. You're just, it's like you're poking your finger in his eye and saying, I don't care about your design. I don't care about your morality. I don't care about your laws. Look at what the homosexuals have done. They have sinned for so long that they are now emboldened. And they go after people that will speak out against what they do and attack them and sue them and take them to court. And there's plenty of unrighteous judges that evidently award financial remuneration for these heinous things. You know, this is just, the text here is depicting a situation of overwhelming poverty. Where they're looking for anything, anybody that looks like you could be the leader, you could pull us out of this. Isaiah is using this simile of somebody grabbing a garment, you know, and we don't have these kind of garments, but people would grab the hem of a garment that a man was wearing as if, you know, getting some of his authority. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And the guy who they grab it in this instance says, hey, I'm right where you are, man. I don't have any food either. I'm just as poor and destitute as you are. He said, because everybody has sinned against God. That's why this is all happening. And these people are so blinded to this, they can't see it. They just can't see it. This guy is not going to accept the leadership position because he's thinking, I can't do anything either. I'm not going to turn this around. I can't turn this whole country around. When the sin state of a nation gets so bad that nobody can change it, it's a godly correction. And the only way that anything is ever going to get resolved is by a total cleansing. God bringing these things in that he's talking about here. Famine, removing all their support systems, war, just completely wiping things out so that they are so destitute, they get humbled. That's what it takes. You know, the classic example is the Great Tribulation. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. The unrepentant Jews are going to go through this, and the Gentiles that haven't confessed the name of Jesus are going to go through this tribulation. And at the end, they will finally, the leaders of Israel will finally understand what they've done. And they will cry out to Jesus to return, and that's when he comes back. But it's going to take this massive, massive war to bring them to Christ. Because sin is lodged into the hearts of human beings with the deepest of roots, and it doesn't come out easy. You know, we had a windstorm, pretty big windstorm here a few months back, and there's still trees laying around that have real weak root systems. You can see the trees, they've fallen over, and you can see the roots are not real deep. The deepest of the roots, those trees stayed. Even though the winds were up to 70 miles an hour, those trees stayed. That's how deep sin is in our heart. It stays. It won't go away. And the people that are proponents of it are emboldened. They do more of it. Thinking, I can do anything I want. I got the law behind me. We changed the laws so we can do whatever we want. And they're thinking that the law is the ultimate authority. It's not. It's not. The source of all of Jerusalem's problems and everybody's national problems since then, because he sinned against God in word and deed. All sin is against God. It's not just against other people, although they are the direct recipient, but every sin is against God. Everyone. And the worst part of this is the sinners don't care. It's apathy and ignorance. The desire to carry out these sins is so strong that they try and avoid any acknowledgement of this. They just don't want to hear it. No, I know. They look at it as this is who I am, not what I'm doing. And that is a lethal thought process. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, where God codifies this and makes it very, very obvious. From verses 28 to 32, where the text reads, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a polluted mind, a corrupt mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." This is what's going on now. This is what was going on back in Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. God controls and runs things, and when people turn from him, especially in mass like this in sin, he lifts his protective hand and he lets them think on a more permanent basis that what they're doing is right. Because he corrupts their mind. He says, okay, I'm taking your conscience away from you. Now, the text in Isaiah moves on from chapter 3, starting in verse 9 to 11. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have done evil unto themselves. Say ye of the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have done shall be done unto him. So this brazen nature, their countenance is their outward expression of what they're doing. It just reveals their attitude towards the sin. If you've seen any of the films on the news about the people that are having these massive protests, Ferguson a couple years ago, Baltimore, all these, the occupying people, the people that are marching in these homosexual parades and all that, get a glimpse of their face. It's just what it's saying here. Their outward expression, their countenance is one of rebellion and apathy. I just don't care. I'm doing this. This is who I am. And the restraint that laws and morality would have on them is what they're pushing against, because they look at a law, they look at moral, social standards as being evil, not them. And they have to push this back. They got to push it back, which just adds to the anarchy. And anything that puts a restraint on them is to be avoided and rebelled against. And God's saying, just like Sodom, just like Gomorrah, because that's what happened there. They had so much. You know, people think it was homosexuality that took them down. That was just an outward expression of the overabundance they had and their love for that instead of anything else. And it led to a lot of immoral behaviors. And their attitude was, this is us. We're doing it. No one's stopping us. God had a different plan. There's nothing left of them. He basically nuked Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no, you can't find those places today in Israel. There's some speculation as to where they were, but there's no archaeological digs there to support anything. And they were prosperous areas in the plain. God wiped them right out. What he has control of is way outside of anything that we can... How'd that happen? My goodness. They don't want to conceal their sins anyway. They just have this pride over what they're doing and how they're able to control the population. How they don't have to adhere to the laws. They don't have to adhere to any moral order. But they brought this evil upon themselves, and they have no one to blame when the correction comes in. And the destruction that comes during their lifetime are one example, like Jerusalem and Judah, when God brought the Babylonians in there. But what happens after that to the unrepentant that have never believed is far worse. Because when we get to the other side, where true life really is, and we see the people that have not believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, they're going to be the sorriest group of people that have ever lived. You know, I had a friend one time I did a Bible study with from years and years and years ago that I knew him. And he told me, he says, you know, there's something with me I just can't. I know I listened to what you said. You told me all kinds of things that were true before and I didn't do them. I ended up with financial problems and this kind of problem. But, this stuff here about Christ, I mean, you talk about too much. I said, well, if you suffered by not doing what you said to do economically, you got no idea what you're in for here. no idea. Because this is eternal damnation. You will suffer in pain, real pain. There's no annihilationism. That's an absolute myth. The Bible does not teach that we are annihilated on the other side. We will be, for those that do not believe, you end up in perpetual pain forever. It never goes away. And there are differing degrees of punishment depending upon how you live your life. Whereas the believer gets different degrees of rewards at the Bema Seat judgment for the way that we have used our spiritual gifts to build up the body of believers. You know, mercy, administration, teaching, and a whole host of them in Romans and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. The evil unbelievers will suffer a punishment that never, ever ends. And that's why the Bible uses this example of fire. Because if you ever burned yourself, and I think we all have somehow, that pain is just intense. And it doesn't go away easily. They will realize this as soon as they get to the other side. And it's too late. It's actually too late. The righteous people, says, will enjoy the fruits of our restraint and eat the fruits of their doings. And the wicked are going to have divine retribution for that wickedness. You know, we're not responsible for the thoughts that come into our mind. Satan will pour thoughts into our mind to get us to turn away from God. He will always do that. And we have to realize that. We are responsible for the way we deal with those thoughts. That's where our responsibility comes in. Not these ugly thoughts that come in. These rebellious thoughts. These thoughts that get us to sin. To turn away from God. James 4:7 says that we must submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he then flees from us. Because God is so much more powerful than the devil, and the devil is being killed, if you will. He was defeated at the cross, and he's dying a death. One of the missionaries that I had a real blessing to listen to once, way back when we lived in the Chicagoland area, said that he was given a message to a group of people in Africa. And, you know, the devil roars around in the primitive cultures like a lion looking to see who he can, devour. In the polite cultures like ours, he's an angel of light looking to who he can deceive. But in this primitive culture, this man says, I'm giving this Bible message. I'm explaining salvation. And we were outside, and this big snake came slithering across the bottom of the podium over his shoe. And he said, I looked at this thing, and I just stepped down on its head. And I didn't quite crush it, but almost. It was, it was dying. And while it was dying, this thing was just writhing around underneath the podium. That's exactly where Satan is right now. His head has been crushed. His life was taken at the cross, and he's now in the process of dying. But in the process, the havoc that he is wrecking is incredible. It is incredible. Look what Romans 1, verses 18 to 25 says about these issues. It codifies what we've been speaking of. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, and God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, so that they may be without excuse. Because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored amongst themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is very obvious, what God is saying. God turns the minds of people over to the sins that they want to engage in so that they are locked into them. And the text here in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2 shows exactly how he does it. But the Spirit saith expressly that in later time shall some fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. When I was a little boy, I used to have a lot of little crafts that I would like to play with, and one of them was a wood-burning set. I had a little iron, and we'd, you know, have these little pieces of wood, and we'd make names and draw houses and so on. And that iron, when it went into the wood, it burned the wood. So that part of the wood that I had burned was no longer good for anything other than this little sign I made. Now, you think about this. God is saying, I'm going to take your conscience, and I'm going to burn it so it doesn't work anymore. And you can just look at the people that have engaged in these massive behavioral sins, and you can see how they went from hiding out and not wanting anybody to know what they were doing, and they continued to do it, and pretty soon they're emboldened to do it. Then it's their right. We got to change the laws because we know what's right. God says, okay, here comes your reprobate mind that won't work. I'm going to burn your conscience so you will not be able to see me. You will not recognize what's right. And you're going to get worse and worse and worse. The last verse here is where God is going to reverse the hierarchical order on these despotic people. And he does this in other places. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And what he's saying here is, at the creation, God gave Adam the ability and the direction to name everything, to manage everything, and he gave him his wife. We call her Eve. I'm not sure where that comes from because her name is Chava. It's Chava. And he gave her Chava, him Chava, and the word for the role that Eve would play is a netzer. She was to be subordinate to him, but come along and help him manage the affairs of the world. Well, she engaged in sin. She violated God's word, but it was Adam that caused this, because when God came to them after the sin had happened, he didn't go to Eve. He went to Adam. He says, Adam, Where are you? He gave him the responsibility for managing his family. And what happened then was Eve, with the sin that came in, and Adam, with the sin that came in, Adam, one, no longer had a loving, responsible, managerial role. He became, in essence, a tyrant, pushing her to do things. And she became, instead of the subordinate, she became desirous of his role as the manager. She wanted what he had, and she continually pushed back. And that has been going on since creation, the fall, I should say. Man is domineering, woman is pushing back. And that's not the way God wanted it, and God gave people the proper way in the Mosaic Law, how women were to be treated, and how women should be treating their husbands. And you get to the New Testament, and here's what God says in the New Testament, that this is the way that he wants them to be, us to be. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be subject to their husband in everything. And the bigger command goes to the husband, just like it did to Adam. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So the husband should love his wife so much he's willing to give his life to protect her. You listen to your wife. She's going to have a God-given insight that we're not going to have. You don't just dominate your wife. But hear what he's saying in this Isaiah passage is, I'm going to turn everything upside down in these societies. The women are going to rule over you. Children are going to tell you what to do because of your sin. It's a complete reversal of the hierarchical arrangement that God has created because they've turned from God, instilled morality into their reprobate mind, and want to follow anything that was outside of God's will. Let's pray.